Charles has been at this for over 50 years, walking with the Lord, pastor, now pastor's pastor, involved in all kinds of networks with pastors from other denominations, and he's a churchman, been in many rescue situations with churches and movements down to just one-on-one. So we're really blessed because he brings a broad swath of experience in life, but just blessed to have him as a person and his love for us and the history we share. So, Charles, come and share.
Amen. Thank you. Well, thank you. That was such a wonderful introduction, I hated for him to stop. You're just really good. Linda Johnson said, my father would have loved it and my mother would have believed it. But anyway, it was good. I appreciate it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy and the opportunity that we have to be alive in Christ. We thank you for this privilege today. I pray that you would pour eternal life into a moment of time. Help us, Lord, to receive things that will endure, not only in this life, but the one to come. Bless this house. Bless Pastor Kevin, I pray, and the leadership here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that the percolator that's this making? Well, see, y'all don't have ADD. I do. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're not blessed with it. Anyway, I just heard a squirrel across the street. They don't. It's a terrible affliction. What was I saying? Anyway, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 42, and then we'll go over to 1 Corinthians. Yeah, going back to the Civil War, huh? I'm kind of into old folks' jokes. I don't know why I've gotten kind of lean in that direction, but I heard about an old couple that went to court because she had stole a can of pears in the store, and the judge said, how many pears were in the can? She said, judge, it was six. He said, well, you're going to get 6 days in jail. And the old man said, can I say something, judge? He said, yeah. Said she stole a can of peas too. But anyway, I don't know why that came to mind. But anyway, you know what I want to do is talk about what I feel like the Lord's been talking to me about, and just come out of my heart. I want to talk about seeing God do something. By title, thank you very much. I'm sorry that bothers me. Anyway, not in word only is what I will talk about. Not in word only. Let me go ahead and read this text, Psalm 42, first three verses. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God, or when will I see God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Say it with me. Where is your God? That's the question that the world is asking us. It's what people ask David. It's what the world's asking the church. Where is your God? In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I'll read the first eight verses. I'm reading from the New King James. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. That's an amazing thing for an apostle to say. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age knew. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord. What I want to do, and I trust what the Lord wants to do, is to turn our attention away from our own situations, personally, corporately, nationally, and to seek the power of God. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that, hopefully. But to ask ourselves, where is God? Will He manifest Himself? Words convey a message, but power convinces. Words convey a message, but power convinces. If words were enough, we'd be in the millennium already. When you think about how many words are said about spiritual things, about the Lord, about the Bible, it's continual, which I don't mean there's anything wrong with the words, but apparently the words have not been effective with a lot of people. Power convinces. As Kevin alluded, I was a teenager in the 50s, 1950s, and those were called the happy days. They weren't all happy, but anyway, it was a time I would think of a certain amount of naivety in our country. And it was a time where some rebellion was beginning, gangs and that sort of thing. The 60s were a different time. The 60s is when rebellion flowered into cynicism and doubt. And what was a rebellion of the heart and attitude became a rebellion in the culture itself. It flowered out. And you had the Vietnam War, you had the assassination of President Kennedy, Robert Kennedy, Martin Luther King. It was a time of tremendous upheaval. I was in seminary in the early 60s, and I recall that a lot of ministers were quitting the ministry. Churches were having a rough time. The major magazine in the country had a cover, "Why I Quit the Ministry," with a picture of a minister on it. There were books written, and the theme was postmodern Christianity. I mean, not post, but the post-Christian world. And there was this feeling that among the, quote, intellectual community, certainly, and enough doubt in a lot of religious leaders that our best days were over among churches. The 50s, churches had grown. I remember the Baptist slogan for, I think, 54 was a million more in 54. And we were reaching it. And, you know, there was Baptists were exploding, as were most evangelicals. But then in the 60s, something changed. And in my view, all of it together, and Marxism was moving in a lot of parts of the world and so forth, forced people to seek the Lord, and there actually was a revival in the latter 60s and 70s. And there was the Jesus movement. There was an explosion of the power of God. The Lord met people in places where they hadn't met before. And it was an exciting time. I believe there are a lot of parallels between the 60s, early 60s, mid 60s, and today, in that what looks very dark can become the motivation to seek God and seek the power of God. Not simply to be more religious or more spiritual, but to see God Himself do something. And so this is what I want to talk about. I believe that we are witnessing the failure of intellectualism. Now, I think intelligence is a good thing, but intellectualism is a dependence on the intellect, which is not a good thing. It's very difficult. The more we, quote, know, it's more difficult not to think we know more than we do, and that our intellect is not as dependable as we might think. And that is not reserved for the so-called intellectual community. That can happen to any of us. But I believe that we're seeing the failure of intellectualism now in a clear way. The Apostle Paul was an educated man. We need to remember that he had the best education that Judaism could afford. Plus, he was schooled in Greek philosophy. He was schooled, you can see from his writings, that he understood a broad range of intellectual matters. In fact, he had been a Pharisee, and if you study the Pharisees, they are a people who have well intellectualized their religious convictions and the law. And there were hundreds and hundreds of laws that they knew, and the commentary about the law, and they debated it all the time. And so in that frame of mind as an intellectual, and don't forget that intellectualism is opposed to Christianity fundamentally, and as an intellectual, he persecuted Christians, went to Damascus, and I think would have killed some had God not intervened. And he was a party to Stephen's stoning. And what happened on the road to Damascus was not an intellectual event. It was something that happened that was more powerful than anything he understood. He saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. God invaded his world in a supernatural way. I don't believe you could have changed the Apostle Paul with an argument. And it's good to be able to defend the faith and give a reason for the hope that's in you. That's important. But that won't change some minds. In fact, it's questionable how many minds it does change, because most people are pretty hard and fast in their conviction when they start to argue with you. And there's a deeper thing going on that tends to concretize positions rather than change positions. But what happened to him, there wasn't anybody talking to him about this. Now, the Holy Spirit had probably used Stephen's stoning to convict him, but there was nobody persuading him. He simply saw light, heard the voice of the Lord, and said, "Who are you, Lord?" Whoever it was he knew was Lord. This was something that overwhelmed him and his intellect. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting," gave him instructions. He went to the very place that he was intending to persecute to receive instruction. And his life was changed, and Ananias, who probably was high on his list to persecute, became the one who prayed for him, prophesied over him, and Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul laid aside dependence on intellect. He didn't lay aside his intellect. He laid aside dependence on his intellect. I think being intelligent, being a student, all that's a good thing. But there's an attitude that develops if we're not careful, and it happens in the church, it happens to religious people, that we know these things, and we trust in what we know. And so often what we know prevents us from seeing the power of God. And so realizing we don't know and are dependent is a key to what I'm going to suggest. And it's hard when you have known to think you don't know. But believe me, when you get 75, you'll realize you don't know. I wish I knew how much I didn't know when I was much younger. I know that sounds confusing, but anyway. So he began to demonstrate the power of God. He believed that what had happened to him would happen to others as he preached the gospel. He said, I didn't know anything except Christ crucified. He preached the simple gospel that Jesus was the Son of God and that he lived sinlessly, died in our place, rose again according to the scriptures, ascended to the Father. And when he preached this gospel, he expected God to do something. Now, there were times when there was no supernatural manifestation. Athens is one such time. There probably were others. But there were other times when there were dramatic evidences of God's power. And he said to the Corinthians, which was a big commercial center and also a center of immorality and the worship of female goddesses, Aphrodite and others, he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with an intellectual argument. I came demonstrating the power of God so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want you to have a power experience that your faith is rooted in. Now, when I talk about the failure of intellectualism, I just want to say this. I think we're going to see it bankrupt. It has been bankrupted. The smartest people in the room are not always the smartest people. I think a respect for IQ is a good thing, but some of the stupidest people in the world have a high IQ. And there's some people with a fairly low IQ that can simply speak the truth to you that cuts through all the baloney. I mean, we do wrong to categorize people, and thank God for smart people. But smart people couldn't stop 9/11. Smart people couldn't stop the banking crisis. We should pray for these people because they need God's help, but we shouldn't say, well, we're going to elect people who are going to have our answers. By now, if you haven't changed your mind about that, you should. And again, I mean, that's not a criticism. I think a lot of people, I've been a pastor for a long time. By the way, this is a very important time. Kevin is 25th anniversary pastor of this church. Give him a party and a big offering. And bless him. I'm telling you, that's wonderful. Anybody survives pastoring a church 25 years deserves accolades and money. Anyway, but, you know, people, and I'm serious about that, people look at a pastor and they say, well, he's going to do this and that. And we tend to put confidence in leaders, and I'm sure we should do that, and yet we shouldn't put the responsibility on leaders to solve our problems because they can't. They can be responsible. They can do the best they can. But the Bible says in John 2 that Jesus didn't put his trust in people because he knew what was in people. And we all have weaknesses or inadequacies or there'll be situations that happen that require more than our best efforts and require more than our knowledge. I'm sure most of you have been put in a place where you were supposed to solve a problem and you knew in your heart you didn't have all the answers. If you haven't been in that place, you'll get there. Of course, that's why a lot of people avoid responsibility, because they don't want to be in that place. But the fact is, intellectualism, that is the dependence on the human intellect to solve our problems, is getting us in big trouble. I just finished a book called The Making of the Modern University, and it covered from the latter part of the 18th century into the early part, mid part of the 20th century. And the slide from the dependence upon God that our founders had to the dependence on science that became the religion substitute is startling. And even a lot of people who continued to believe in God began to trust more and more in the so-called scientific method. Well, I take a Lipitor substitute for cholesterol. It's a genetic thing. And so I was watching, we were eating yesterday, and I glanced up at the TV, and it says, you know, don't take this drug. I have a history of finding out about something you're taking you shouldn't be taking. And so it got my attention. And so I called my doctor, and he talked to his nurse, and she had examined what was going on. And turns out that particular brand had glass in it. Anyway, now, there's an intellectual error in there somewhere. And I'm just saying, all the time you hear a decree made about some fact, only to find out later it was a little off. You know, and this is true in the medical profession. This is true in, you know, this is the latest thing, and it's scientifically proven. Well, that's good. I'm not against that, except I'm against saying it's the end. That you can totally trust everything. You can't. Now, but we can trust God. And now there is a difference in outcomes. And Paul said, smart people crucified Jesus. The intellectual leaders of Israel, and along with Rome, crucified Jesus. Not only that, they led Israel into destruction. And I don't have time to go into all that period and what happened and what went wrong, but the leaders led them into a Holocaust worse than Hitler's Holocaust. Now, Hitler's Holocaust was bigger, but if you read Josephus and the fall of Jerusalem and Titus and his armies, the atrocities are hard to talk about, the brutality. And part of the reason for it was the Jews kept rebelling when the Lord tried to tell them, be peaceful and love your enemies. Human intellect is arrogant and doesn't listen to God. Now, that can happen to you as a teenager. It can happen anytime. But I believe we're witnessing the failure of intellectualism. Marx was an intellectual, and intellectualism failed. The people that surrounded Hitler, the people that surrounded Stalin were intellectuals. That is, they were smart people, and they became idealistic. Idealism grows out of the human intellect. And it failed. And I believe that the decline of a lot of churches is a confidence in intellectualism, theological intellectualism. The Apostle Paul said, I put no confidence in the flesh. Now, what I want to do is contrast that with success of the gospel. The gospel has succeeded against all odds. When you think about Jesus, you're thinking about somebody who grew up in an obscure town, in an obscure country, questionable parentage, who had no credentials to speak of. And yet this person became the most influential person in all of history. Now somebody is going to say, well, that's because he was a great teacher. If he had just been a great teacher, he would still be obscure. The fact is, Jesus demonstrated the power of God. Had he not demonstrated the power of God, you wouldn't have had the massive crowds coming that came to hear him. Feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, that's a demonstration of the power of God. Walking on water or any number of other things, the healings and miracles and deliverances that he did, I can't imagine Jesus without the power of God, without the demonstration. He didn't succeed in his mission because he had better arguments. He may have had better arguments, but he succeeded because he had superior power. And he was dealing with demonic forces. The enemy tried to destroy his ministry right at the very beginning. And he was he was confronting spiritual darkness that cannot be defeated by mere intellectualism. He could say, as Paul, I came not in word only. And he is the word, but he came in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. I believe for the same reason that he wanted people's faith to stand in the power of God and not simply in their own intellect. Whenever people ask, where is your God, he was able to give an answer. But it wasn't just with an argument. It was with a demonstration. We have the same Holy Spirit that the disciples had. Now, I see the disciples prior to Jesus' resurrection and ascension failing in the power of God. They were at the foot of the mountain when Jesus was up on Transfiguration Mountain with three of his disciples and came down. They were trying to cast this evil spirit out of a boy and could not. Then a little while later, you see Peter and John walking and their shadow falling on a guy and he's healed by the shadow. It's an amazing difference. There's something that transpired between those two events. And it wasn't because the disciples were smarter than their adversaries. I don't believe they were. I don't see Peter as an intellectual. I don't see John as these are commercial fishermen. There's no record of them having attained a particular degree, but they had been with Jesus. But what caused the gospel to break out of a very small space into the whole world was the power of the gospel. What caused the disciples to become successful, even as they went into pagan cultures, when they dealt with Rome. Rome was the imperial power that it crushed Judaism, but the gospel penetrated Rome and established Christianity. It went all into Europe. What caused that to happen? Was it just that they were very good preachers? They were intellectually superior to Plato and Aristotle and all those guys? No. But wherever the gospel was preached, there were dramatic things that happened. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. The scripture says, Jesus said in John 14, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. There are tremendous and dramatic things happening in various parts of the world. And most of us who were involved in the revival in the 60s and early 70s were seeking the power of God. There was a hunger and a dynamic, and in some little home prayer meeting or some church, something dramatic was happening. In fact, most young people are attracted to something that's happening. They're not that interested in just the intellectual side. Some are. But the fact is, wherever there's a dynamic, you hear, well, boy, there's tremendous healings going on at this place or that place. A lot of young people will go there. And that is the case. I won't name the places, but I certainly could. We have the Holy Spirit, and yet I think that we have gone through a time where we intellectualize the experiences of the past. That is, it became memory, it became ideas, principles, doctrine, whatever, but not sufficiently enough reality. Let me just spend a moment on how can we succeed. What should we do, and where do we think success will come from? I think a lot of people believe that if we had better preaching, better worship leading, we'd be more successful, a better staff. If you think of yourself as a typical church, those are the kinds of questions that people ask. Well, how can we find the best preaching, and how can we get the best worship leading, and how can we get the best youth leading? How can we get successful programs that are going to do this for us? Let me say this. The revival in the 60s and 70s didn't happen out of programs. It happened out of a spiritual dynamic. People were going along one day, and bang, God hit them like the Damascus Road experience. They said, wow, I didn't know this was true. And it was happening to multitudes of people all over the country. In other words, God was doing something. And I appreciate all of that, by the way. I wouldn't make an excuse for poor preaching or poor worship. I think all that can be useful, and God certainly can use it. I think facilities can be important. But ask yourself, how dependent was Jesus on all of that? Actually, he didn't have any of it. I don't know if Jesus ever sang in a meeting. Now, I'm not minimizing. I love music, and I love singing. I'm just saying he didn't depend on the things that we depend on to have a good meeting. There was something that happened in his meetings. Now, we can sing, and we can preach. Here I am teaching. We can do all that, but there's something else that needs to happen that happened in his gatherings and was the reason they gathered. Are you there? You understand what I'm saying? Now, my belief is that won't happen if it's just the same people who've already had it happen keep gathering so it'll happen again. I don't think it'll happen. I think it happens whenever the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light hit each other. I personally think it will happen out there. And if it does, then it'll begin to happen more in here. But it's where the kingdoms clash in the world. Now, I'm going to bring this to a practical close. But Zechariah says, not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And there's the spiritual dynamic, that breaks fetters. Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come nigh to you. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 4, I believe it is, the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Now, I personally have gotten hungry to see God do something, not because I want to see a miracle, but because it's going to take a miracle to make the changes that have to be made. It's going to require the power of God. I think we can do certain things, God wants us to, but when it comes down to it, He's going to need to do some things. I was saying last night to some of the guys that I've been meeting with, a Muslim couple from time to time, and she's very into Islam. I think he is, but he's a little more laid back. He's a businessman, but she's very intense. Wears the burqa and everything. And you know, in conversations, I came to this conclusion that what I was dealing with was not intellectual; it was spiritual. I believe that Islam is the most powerful deception I've ever seen. And it's amazing the illogic, the lack of logic involved in that theology and philosophy and the contradictions. But nevertheless, it's clung to with great tenacity and people die for it. And they're willing to kill others for it. The only explanation I have for that is not intellectual. I think the intellectual Muslims are more moderate. The answer, I think, is in the spiritual world. So every night I pray for God to deliver them from deception, because I think it will take an act of God. And there are Muslims coming to Christ. Here's what I'd like to do, and these are four suggestions I would make to you as I close. One, make a prayer list and include non-Christians. Make a prayer list. Probably most of you have one, but if you don't, make one. Your prayer list should include your family. That's a responsibility. It should include your inner circle of friends, perhaps your work. But it should also include, and of course it should include the government and officials, but it should also include people who don't know the Lord. And pray it by name daily. Just pray. I won't take time, but there are examples of people who had a prayer list that were effective and prayed earnestly for those to know Christ. The second thing is, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when you're praying and while you're out in the world. We miss a lot of opportunities to see the hand of God. But ask God to make you sensitive to His presence. A third thing is, expect to see the power of God. If we pray in faith, we should expect God to do something, should we not? And I don't think we can change hearts and minds. I think that will require God. I believe it will take the Lord to affect people, especially people who are entrenched. We were talking last night about postmodernism and how the younger generation has been entrenched in an idea that there's no absolutes, and that whatever anybody wants to do is fine. The main thing is to be tolerant and not hurt anybody. And there's a lack of commitment. And if a person has imbibed in that and believes it strongly, I don't think you can argue them into believing your position and convictions. I think they can see things in your life. I think it takes the Holy Spirit to awaken somebody and say, that's wrong. I just saw it. That's wrong. So only God can change hearts. We don't have to be the Holy Spirit. So develop a sensitivity. In other words, I am praying for people One guy on my list is a young man who's an atheist. And I've been trying to be his friend for 5 years, I suppose. And one time I brought up the Bible and it just froze the conversation. And I did it because I was trying to witness. And so I just shut up. I just kept being his friend. And then one day he doesn't feel well. He's been sick. He's having struggles. His wife's about to have a baby. And she has to have a C-section. And he's feeling physically terrible. And I say to him, well, can I pray for you? And he said, yes. So I just put my hand on his shoulder, prayed for him. He started bawling, grabbed me, hugged me. God broke something inside. But it wasn't anything I did other than just be his friend and pray for him. And, you know, if we're sensitive to the Spirit, it means we won't do anything he doesn't tell us to do out of religion, out of the intellect. And we won't fail to be aware of the fact that he's guiding us in this process. We won't depend on ourselves, on our own knowledge. So expect to see God do something. When God does something, give a testimony about it, just like I did then. It's important to testify to what God does. Now, what that does is it says to the Lord, I saw you. I saw you do that. It gives God the glory. It's an encouragement to the Holy Spirit. Plus, it encourages other people as they hear your testimony. Now, what I'm stressing here is that I believe God wants to demonstrate his power more frequently in our lives. I said this the other night. I've never heard anybody, when I ask them the question, can I pray for you? I've never had anybody tell me no. Now, there probably will be somebody, but I've never had anybody tell me no. And if you're talking with somebody and somebody, you know, he'll be the somebody, but man, I've been having a rough time. And, you know, everybody's going to have a rough time. And the key is for you to be their friend and be with them so you know what's going on. If you're their friend, they'll tell you. And they won't do it the first time or the second time, you know, but if you're their friend, you'll know there will be an opportunity of need. And when that happens, just say, well, hey, listen, can I pray for you? Now, you don't have to pray a long prayer. You don't have to pray a heavy prayer at all, because this is not about the intensity of your religion. This is about God doing something. And that person has opened the door. And so you say, Lord, I thank you that you're bigger than our situations. I thank you that Jesus Christ died in our place, made a covenant with us, faithful. And I just ask you in his name right now, Father, to meet this need and glorify your name. Bless my brother in Jesus' name. You might just wait a moment. It depends on the situation, but sometimes we rush off too quick. You might feel led, and I'm emphasizing feel led, because I wouldn't do anything God doesn't tell you next. But you might feel led to say, well, hey, you feel okay? I mean, is this okay? Or they may say something. But then maybe you don't do anything. You just walk away and say, well, hey, let me know how it goes. But the key right in that moment is sensitivity to God, not doing something that he doesn't tell you to do. But if you do what he tells you to do, it will be effective. That's very simple. It's not complicated. It's not going to require you to be very courageous when you get down to it. It's not going to require you to be aggressive. It's just going to require you to be faithful. And when that happens, expect God to do something. You might pass that on to them. Say, hey, let me know how it goes. But the key is making room for God to do what he wants to do. Now, we have, and I'm sure I'm talking to most of you guys, we have a lot of opportunities that we miss. Because there are people that we love, and they actually love us and respect us, and we've actually built some kind of relationship, but in the moment of application, we're not aware or sensitive. And so what I want you to do is be looking for those kind of opportunities. And you don't have to be flamboyant about it. You don't have to be aggressive. In fact, those things are detrimental. What you have to be is sensitive. Now, Paul told Timothy, he said, we've not been given the spirit of fear and timidity, but of love and power and a sound mind. Those are all three very important things. Compassion and power and a good mind, the ability to at least sound intelligent without relying on our intelligence. The scripture says in Psalm 110, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. In the day of thy power, people will volunteer. In the late 60s, mid 60s, 70s, half the people in church wanted to be in the ministry. You know, everybody wanted to be, everybody felt called into the ministry and were in some way because the power of God was moving. When the power of God's not moving, half the ministers want to quit. It's all about, you know that when God does something or somebody calls you with good news, hey, the Lord did this, it's encouraging. You think, hey, this is working. When somebody calls you and complains about something that isn't working, it just drains the life out of you. We need more testimonies of the power of God. Words are not going to be enough. I appreciate good words, but they're not enough. I feel like, personally, I've gone through a season where it's like God hid himself. Now, in the last few months, I think I see more of God's activity. But I've had friends go through stuff. And all you can do is walk through it. My wife passed away 4.5 years ago. And you just have to walk through some things. And that's God's purpose, too. But I believe if we're sensitive to God, we'll come into a time where we'll see his power again. And what we've gone through is preparatory for what we're going to see happen. That's what I believe. David said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm believing to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I believe that's a manifestation of his power. And I've had a few things happen lately that make me think God is moving. God is doing something. And it encourages me. I've got a friend that has Parkinson's. And I've been praying that God would give him an answer. And this has been going on a while. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me to tell him where to go that could help him. And he was very reticent. But he finally went, and they told him right away, yes, you have Parkinson's, but yes, we're going to help you, and you're going to be okay. And they gave him a cocktail of medicines. In 3 days, he was already dramatically better. And he called me up. And you say, well, it was medicine. Well, no, it was an answer. God led him to somebody because he had already gone to places where they didn't have an answer. They had an answer. It's wonderful when you get an answer. Whatever it is you're praying about, just keep it before the Lord, and let's see what God does. And we can have people stand in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. Thank you, Pastor.